It's a wonderful thrill to see so many here tonight and see the hall so full, and we do thank you all for coming. Shall we look, please, at the first epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 9. 1 Corinthians, chapter 9. Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? If I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you. For the seed of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord. Mine answer to them that do examine me is this. Have we not power to eat and to drink? Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles, and as the brethren of the Lord, and Cephas? Or I only and Barnabas? Have not we power to forbear working? Who goeth a warfare any time at his own charges? Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth a flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? Say I these things as a man, or saith not the law the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care for oxen, or saith he it altogether for our sake? For our sake, no doubt, it is this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and that he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple, and they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar? Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. But I have used none of these things, neither have I written these things that it should be so done unto me. For it were better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying void. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Woe is me if I preach not the gospel. But if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me, what is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I may gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body, and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. In the previous chapter, fellow believers, chapter 8, I just want to make about this comment. In chapter 8, we have a threefold contrast. Verses 1 to 3 of chapter 8, a contrast between love and knowledge. Verse 1, knowledge puffeth up, but charity, love, edifieth. Now, the word edifieth, as you know, means built up. We speak of a building and we call it an edifice. a place that's been built up, a place that's had edification, building up. Well now, knowledge puffeth up, but love edifies, love buildeth up. Well then in verses 1 to 3 there's a contrast between love and knowledge. Love builds up, knowledge puffs up. Now fellow Christians, we don't want to be puffed up, do we? We want to be built up. Well then let's go in primarily for love. If God gives us knowledge, which he will, we'll thank him for it. But primarily and firstly, we go in for love. Contrast between love and knowledge. Love builds up. Knowledge only puffs up. Then in verses 4 to 8, then in verses 4 to 8, we have a contrast between deity and idolatry. A contrast between deity and idolatry. Verse 5, for though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things and we by him. Now in verses 4 to 8 he gives a contrast between deity and idolatry. In the world there are gods many and lords many. The heathen have their multitudinous gods, and in the depths of Central Africa they have their juju worship, their worshipping of many gods. To the world there are many gods, many lords. But to us there is one God, the Father, by whom are all things and we by him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and we through him. So while the heathen have their gods many and their lords many, and these gods are Satan's angels, these gods are Satan's demons, idolatry is demonism. Well, while the heathen have their many deities, their many gods, you and I have one deity, God the Father, God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So verses 4 to 8 give us a contrast between deity and idolatry. Then in verses 9 to 13, we have a contrast between liberty and license. Liberty and license. Verse 9, but take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. It was the custom in Corinth that in the idol temples they had their sacrifices. They sacrificed animals to their idols. Then after the sacrifice, they sold the meat in the shambles. The meat of the animals that had been offered by sacrifice, they sold it in the shambles, and people could come and buy it at a cheaper rate. Now many of the Corinthians said this, well, that meat has been offered to idols, but that doesn't make the meat any worse. The meat is just the same, it's beef or mutton or lamb or veal or whatever it may be. It's just the same, it's not any different because it's been offered to idols. Now they were quite right. They were quite right. The meat wasn't any different. But, says Paul, you're at liberty to eat it. It won't do you any harm to eat it. It won't defile you. But it may defile somebody else. And there may be some weak brother who'll see you eating this meat that's been offered to idols, and his conscience will be stumbled. Now, says Paul, you have liberty to eat it, but don't let your liberty become license. And don't stumble your weak brother. I'll not eat meat while the world's standing, if it make my brother to offend. Many years ago we had a dear old Scottish brother in our meeting, a very, very strict brother. And one day as he and I walked along, I was whistling the tune of a hymn. And he held up his hands in horror. He said, Harry, that's akin to blasphemy. I said, what? Whistling a hymn, he said, that's dreadful, that's fearful. Well now, I didn't think it was wrong of me to whistle the hymn tune, and I don't think so still. But rather than stumble that dear old Scottish brother, I never whistled a hymn in his presence again. Rather than stumble him. Well now here's the Apostle Paul. He says, yes brethren, you're all right. The meat that's been offered to idols isn't any the worse for that. But lest it stumble your weak brother, it's better to abstain from it. So then, in verses 1 to 3, he distinguishes between love and knowledge. In verses 4 to 8, he distinguishes between deity and idolatry. In verses 9 to 13, he distinguishes between liberty and license. Liberty and license. Well, now that brings us to our chapter for tonight, where we are, by God's grace, chapter 9. In chapter 9, beloved, the apostle talks like this. Some of the Corinthians had been inclined to doubt his apostleship, and he shows them that he really is an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. And some of the Corinthians were even inclined to doubt his service. They were even inclined to doubt his service to the Lord, although he had been used in planting the Corinthian assembly. And they said, why, Paul, he's not a man, he's not a servant of the Lord. Why, he doesn't take any remuneration from us. When Paul went to Corinth, they wanted to remunerate him, to give him a recompense for his service, and he wouldn't take it. And then they said, why, Paul, he's no servant of the Lord. Peter, and the brethren of the Lord, they have married wives, and they take their wives about with them in the Lord's service. But Paul, he can't even afford to keep a wife. What kind of a servant is he when he can't afford even to keep a wife? And they're trying to despise the apostle. Now, Paul tells them like this. He was really an apostle, and he gave them the evidence of it. And he had a prophet write as Peter and the other apostles to take a recompense for his services at Corinth. And he had a right to take with him a wife, to marry a wife and take his wife about with him as Peter and the brethren of the Lord did. He had a right to do these things. But he was prepared to forego his rights. There had been those at Corinth who said that Paul was just out for money. He was just on the grab, as we say. So, in order to silence those, he labored at Corinth for 18 months without taking a penny from them. It was his normal practice as a servant of the Lord to be maintained by the saints. But at Corinth he took not a penny, so that he shouldn't dishonor the gospel of Christ. Well now, he was an apostle, but he didn't abuse his apostolic privileges. He was a servant of the Lord, and he was entitled to be maintained by the saints, but at Corinth he sacrificed that, he let it go. He was a servant of the Lord, and he could have married and taken his wife with him as Peter and the brethren of the Lord, but lest he should hinder the work of the gospel, he didn't do it. He sacrificed those things that were his rights. Now, why does the apostle bring this in here? In chapter 8, he's talking about meat offered to idols. In chapter 10, he returns to the subject of meat offered to idols. But why does he turn aside in chapter 9? Well, beloved, underneath is this basic principle. You Corinthians, I want you to be prepared to sacrifice your rights. You have a right to eat meat that's been offered to idols. But if it's going to stumble your brother, sacrifice your right. Give up your right. And don't eat meat offered to idols if it's going to stumble your brother. Now in chapter 9 he says, brethren, that's what I practice. That's what I practice. I have a right to apostolic privileges, but I sacrificed them at Corinth. I have a right to remuneration from the saints of God, but I sacrificed it at Corinth. I have a right to be married and take my wife with me like Peter, but I sacrificed it for the Lord. Brethren, I want you to do what I'm doing. I want you to sacrifice the idol meat for the sake of your weak brother. And that's what I'm doing at Corinth. I sacrificed my apostolic privileges, my rights as a servant of the Lord. I sacrificed all things for the welfare of you people at Corinth. So Paul is bringing before us in chapter 9 his sacrifice of his apostolic privileges as an example, a practical example to the Corinthian saints. Well now, brethren, in order to explain this, in order to make it clear to the Corinthians, he uses four sets of figures. Four sets of figures or metaphors or similes or examples, call them what you like. He employs in the chapter four sets of figures. The first three figures are in verses 1 to 8. The next three figures are in verses 9 to 12. The next two figures are in verses 13 to 23. And the last three figures are in verses 24 to 28. The first three figures in verses 1 to 8. The next three figures in verses 9 to 12. The next two figures in verses 13 to 23. And the last three figures in verses 24 to 27. Yes. Now, the first three figures are what we might call occupational figures. The second three figures are agricultural figures. The next two figures are ecclesiastical figures, figures about the spiritual life. And the last three figures are athletic figures, figures taken from the world's game. The figures of verses 1 and 8, occupational figures. The figures of verses 9 to 12, agricultural figures. The figures of verses 13 to 23, ecclesiastical figures. And the figures of verses 24 to 27, athletic figures. Four sets of figures to prove the message that he's giving. Well, now, we look at this chapter and we look at the figures. Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? Paul says, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? An apostle wasn't dominated by men. He wasn't ruled by the brethren. He was free. Well, now, says Paul, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? And then he says, have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? It was a qualification for an apostle that he'd seen Jesus Christ our Lord. That's one of the reasons why there are no apostles today. For none of us has ever seen Jesus Christ our Lord. The last time he was seen was by Paul the apostle on the Damascus road. Last of all he was seen of me. So there are no apostles now. Well, Paul says, I'm an apostle, I've seen Jesus Christ our Lord. But then an apostle must do mighty works. Well, he says, the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord. The seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord. So I've got the apostolic evidence, I've seen the Lord. I've got the apostolic seal. You are the seal. I planted, by the grace of God, I planted the church in Corinth. And you are the seal of my apostleship. Verse 3, mine answer to them that do examine me is this. Have we not power to eat and to drink? Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles, and as the brethren of the Lord and Cephas? Or I only and Barnabas? Have not we this power to forbear working? Paul says, haven't we the power to eat and drink? That is, couldn't we expect remuneration, recompense from the saints, so that we could eat and drink by the money, by the recompense that the believers gave us? Have we not this power? Then he goes on and he says, have not we power to lead about a sister, a wife? Couldn't I demand from the saints remuneration for my services, so that I might be able to keep a wife, and to lead my wife about with me wherever I go? Now he says, you Corinthians, you say, Paul, why, he's not half a man. He doesn't even take recompense for his services. What a miserable, contemptible man, they said Paul is. And Paul, why, he can't afford to marry a wife and take her about with him. He won't take money from the saints, and so he's impoverished. He's a poverty-stricken creature, and he can't afford to take a wife about with him like Peter and the other apostles. Oh, they said, what kind of a man is this Paul? Well, Paul goes on. Or I only and Barnabas have not we power to forbear working. Now, haven't we power, Barnabas and I, to cease from material work, to cease from secular work, and to rely upon the saints to maintain us? Well now, in order to show this, to show that as a servant of the Lord he could expect recompense from the saints, and to show that as a servant of the Lord he could expect to be fully and amply maintained by the saints, Paul gives us now three figures. Three occupational figures. Who goes to warfare any time at his own charges? Who plants the vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth the flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? Paul says, brethren, who goes to warfare at his own charges? Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Who feedeth the flock and eateth not of the milk thereof? Who goeth to warfare? I think Paul is speaking of the evangelist. Who planteth a vineyard? I think Paul is speaking of the pastor. Who feedeth the flock? I think Paul is speaking of the teacher. The evangelist going a warfare. The pastor tending a vineyard. The teacher feeding a flock. Says Paul, I'm an evangelist and I went on a holy warfare. And I warred against the forces of sin and Satan and death and the world. And I stood an object of scorn and obloquy before Satan and all his serried ranks. And I maintained a testimony in that holy warfare. And by my warfare, I captured men from Satan's power. Captured men from the devil's grasp. Pointed them to Christ and they were saved. And I sought by divine power to gather them together as an assembly. Oh, Paul was the evangelist, going into Satan's ranks to bring out helpless captives saved by the grace of God. Ah, but then he says, I wasn't only an evangelist. I was a vine grower who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof. The vine grower, the vine dresser, he plants his vineyard and then he tends the gentle vines. The vines are gentle, tender plants. And he tends them and looks after them and cares for them. And carefully prunes them and produces the fruit. And guards them to produce the fruit. Now Paul says, I was the vine dresser at Corinth, the pastor. And I cared for the flock with a benign care. And I watched the flock night and day. That as the vines, they might bring forth fruit for Christ. And every one of you is a vine that I have sought to produce and care for. That you might produce fruit for Christ. As the warrior, he was the evangelist. As the vine dresser, he was the pastor. And then he says, who feedeth a flock and eateth not of the milk thereof? Ah, he is the teacher. Paul spent 18 months at Corinth teaching the saints, feeding the flock, that they might be built up in their pilgrim journey. The word here for feeding, it means to tend the flock that they might be kept along the way. To tend the flock that they might be supported along the way. To feed them with the choicest of the grass. To feed them with the choice of the pasture. That they might be strong and resilient and helpful for Christ. So Paul says, I'm the evangelist warring. I'm the vine dresser caring for the vine. I'm the teacher feeding the flock. The evangelist, the pastor, the teacher. The evangelist through whom they had life. The pastor through whom they had health. The teacher through whom they had growth. The evangelist, the pastor, the teacher. The warrior, the vine dresser, the one who fed the flock. Well now, say I these things as a man, or saith not the law the same also? Or he says he is the principle of the law, and I want to tell you of it. Now, from verses 9 to 12, then he gives us three further figures. Now, if our first three figures were occupational figures, figures of a man's occupation, the warrior, the vine dresser, the feeder of the flock, if the first three were occupational figures, the second three are agricultural figures. Agricultural figures. For it is written in the law of Moses, quoting from Deuteronomy 25, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God care for oxen, or save he it altogether for our sake? For our sake, no doubt it is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and that he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. Now here are the second three figures. The ox, the plowman, and the thresher. The ox, the plowman, and the thresher. Three agricultural figures. Now says the apostle, for it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the ox, the mouth of the ox, that treadeth out the corn. Paul likens the Lord's servant to an ox. He likens the Lord's service to an ox that treadeth out the corn. You know, in the threshing season, when the corn had to be separated from the chaff, they got the oxen to tread out the corn, to break the chaff, that the pure wheat might be separated. Well, Paul says, I'm God's ox. and I've been treading out the corn that you might have the finest of the wheat. Paul was an ox. An ox is a patient, plodding animal. It doesn't race like a horse. It doesn't fly like a bird, but it gently treads on and ploughs out the corn. Paul says, I've been the patient ox among you. Oh, I've labored with you in all your vicissitudes. When you are rent and torn by schism, when you are filled with pride, when you are sitting in the idol's temple, when you are drunken at the Lord's Supper, when you doubt at the resurrection, I've been the plodding ox, laboring steadfastly and persistently among you. But listen, beloved, what a change there is here. You remember in Acts 9, when the Lord met Paul upon the Damascus way, he said, it is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Now the pricks were ox goads. A man has a team of oxen. He has behind those oxen some pricks or spurs or goads. And sometimes the ox is rebellious, and it kicks backwards, and it kicks against the goads, and it wounds itself. God says, Saul, Saul of Tarsus, you're a rebellious ox. I'm trying to lead you to Christ, and you're rebelling, and you're kicking against the pricks, and you're wounding yourself. Ah, but now, that was in Acts 9. But now in 1 Corinthians 9, Saul, the rebellious ox, has become Paul, the obedient ox. And the rebellious ox that once kicked against the pricks is now the obedient ox that treads out the corn. You remember in the temple, from 1 Kings chapter 6, 7 and 8, there was a molten sea for the sanctification of the priests. And that molten sea was supported on the backs of 12 oxen. 12 oxen. They carved out images of 12 oxen. And the molten sea was supported on the backs of 12 oxen. They were in four sets of three. Three facing east, three facing south, three facing west, three facing north. Beloved Saint Paul says, I'm the temple ox. Those oxen in the temple supported the molten sea. And I'm bearing on my back the water of God's word. And I've been treading out the corn that you might have the finest of the wheat. Paul was an ox. An ox is a patient, plodding animal. It doesn't race like a horse. It doesn't fly like a bird. But it gently treads on and ploughs out the corn. Paul says, I've been the patient ox among you. Oh, I've labored with you in all your vicissitudes. When you are rent and torn by schism, when you are filled with pride, when you are sitting in the idol's temple, when you are drunken at the Lord's Supper, when you doubted the resurrection, I've been the plodding ox, laboring steadfastly and persistently among you. But listen, beloved, what a change there is here. You remember in Acts 9, when the Lord met Paul upon the Damascus way, he said, it is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Now the pricks were ox goads. A man has a team of oxen. He has behind those oxen some pricks or spurs or goads. And sometimes the ox is rebellious, and it kicks backwards, and it kicks against the goads, and it wounds itself. God says, Saul, Saul of Tarsus, you're a rebellious ox. I'm trying to lead you to Christ, and you're rebelling, and you're kicking against the pricks, and you're wounding yourself. Ah, but now, that was in Acts 9. But now in 1 Corinthians 9, Saul, the rebellious ox, has become Paul, the obedient ox. And the rebellious ox that once kicked against the pricks is now the obedient ox that treads out the corn. You remember in the temple, from 1 Kings chapter 6, 7 and 8, there was a molten sea for the sanctification of the priests. And that molten sea was supported on the backs of 12 oxen. 12 oxen. They carved out images of 12 oxen. And the molten sea was supported on the backs of 12 oxen. They were in four sets of three. Three facing east, three facing south, three facing west, three facing north. Beloved Saint Paul says, I'm the temple ox. Those oxen in the temple supported the molten sea. And I'm bearing on my back the water of God's word. The molten sea of God's word. For the sanctification of his priestly family.
And those oxen were in threes: the evangelist, the pastor, the teacher. The evangelist for the impartation of life. The pastor for the preservation of life. The teacher for the cultivation of life. And those oxen faced north, south, east, and west. And my desire is to all men everywhere, that I might build up all men in the things of God. Oh, beloved, Paul was the ox that treadeth out the corn. But then he goes further. He says, he that ploweth should plow in hope. Now here we've got the ploughman. Oh, the ploughman goes out with his plough, and he breaks up the clods of the earth and separates them and makes straight furrows in the earth. And there what was once a hard, unruly field is now a field ploughed and marked with the furrows, and orderly and shapely, ready for the imparted seed. Paul said, I once went to Corinth, and you're a wild, unruly field. Stones in the midst of the stooks of the corn, as it were. You are a wild, unruly field, and I ploughed you. I preached the gospel. I drove conviction into your heart. I told you a sinner and Christ died for your sin. I determined not to know anything among you but Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I ploughed you with conviction. Aye, and I made straight furrows. And instead of being a wild, lawless, unruly, Corinthic lot of people, you became a ploughed and orderly field under the ploughing of the gospel. And then thirdly, he takes up yet a third figure, and that he that thresheth in hope should be partakers of his hope. I didn't only plough you, says Paul, but I threshed you. Now we know what the threshing is. When the harvest is gathered in, you gather the grain onto the threshing floor in the old days, and you beat it with flails, till the outer husk was broken, and the inner grain came forth. And then you took a fan and you winnowed it, and you winnowed away the outer husk, and you left the pure grain. Oh, Paul says, brethren, I've been threshing you. I've been trying to do away with all that's chaff, all that's worthless, all that's empty, and bring out the pure grain. Now, says Paul, brethren, I'm an ox that trod out the corn. Would you muzzle the mouth of the ox? Would you muzzle the mouth of the ox that treads out the corn? I've been a plower who plowed in hope. Would you deny me my hope? Would you not recompense me for my services? I've been a thresher who threshed in hope. Would you take that hope from me? Now, as the Lord's ox, I have a right to feed on the corn. As the Lord's plowman, I have a right to get the produce. As the Lord's thresher, I have a right to my gleanings of the grain. Oh, brethren, says Paul, it's a divine principle that the servant of the Lord must be recompensed. The servant of the Lord is entitled to his reward from God's people. And I, Paul the apostle, was entitled to that reward. But, as we shall see in a moment, although he was entitled to it, because of the condition of the Corinthian assembly, he denied himself of that reward, lest they should say he was out for material gain. So in verses 9 to 12, we have the agricultural figures. Verse 12, if others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Now in verses 13 to 23, he takes up two ecclesiastical figures, two figures connected with the temple. Do ye not know that they which minister about holy things, that's the Levites, live of the things of the temple, and they which wait at the altar, the priests, are partakers are with the altar? Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. Now he says, come back to the temple. Those that ministered about the temple, the Levites, they were rewarded. Those that ministered about the altar, the priests, they were rewarded. Now I, says the apostle, am God's Levite and God's priest. The Levites cared for the temple. The priests cared for the altar. In other words, the duty of the Levites was chiefly to men. The duty of the priests was chiefly to God. Now, says Paul, I'm one of God's Levites, ministering to men, seeking to point men to salvation, seeking to care for the flock, seeking to build up the saints of God, I labor among men. In the Levites, you know, there were three sections. The Kohathites, the Gershonites, and the Merarites. Now, the Kohathites looked after the furniture of the temple. The furniture of the temple. And that furniture spoke about Christ. The mercy seat speaking of Christ's atonement. The golden altar speaking of Christ in resurrection. The candlestick speaking of Christ as the light of his people. The showbed speaking of Christ at the foot of his people, and so on. The Kohathite looked at the furniture of the temple. It spoke of the person of Christ. The person of Christ. The Gershonites, they looked after the curtains and coverings of the tabernacle. They spoke of the glory of Christ. The fine linen, the goat's hair, the ram's skin, the badger skin. They spoke of the glories of Christ. The Gershonites looked after the things that spoke of the glories of Christ. And then the Merarites, they looked after the boards and bars, speaking of the individual believers. Now, says Paul, the service of the Levites was threefold. The Kohathites cared for the furniture, the person of Christ. The Gershonites cared for the coverings, the adornments of Christ, the characteristics, the qualities of Christ. And the Merarites cared for the boards and bars, the individual believers. And in all three senses, says Paul, I've been a Levite. I told you of the ministry of Christ, those things which the furniture of the tabernacle spoke of. I've been a Kohathite. I told you of the glories of Christ, I've been a Gershonite. I've looked after the people who belong to Christ, I've been a Merarite. Says the apostle, I do Levitical service. But then he goes on to the priests. They that give attendance at the altar should be partakers of the altar. Now, says Paul, I've not only been a Levite, but I've been a priest. Mark, you brethren, let me be careful here. Paul didn't in any sense claim to be the priest, oh no. You and I are a holy priesthood, says Peter, every one of us. And there's no distinctive priesthood. I'm not any more a priest than you are. We all have a common priesthood in Christ. And Paul didn't claim to be the priest. That's priestcraft. He claimed to be one of the priests. That's priesthood. So, beloved, Paul tells of himself as a priest. The priest did what? He attended at the altar. He offered sacrifices to God. He went at the golden altar and offered sweet incense to God. Oh, says Paul, all my life I've been a ministering priest, offering sacrifices to God, praising the Lord, offering to God my praise and my homage, and offering to God the offering of myself. And I've been a ministering priest, going within the veil and presenting my prayers and praises on the golden altar as a sweet savour to God. And even in the gospel, he says, I've been a priest. Back in Romans 15, he calls himself, in connection with the gospel, ministering the gospel of God. And that word, ministering, comes from the word priest. Doing priest work with the gospel of God. Says Paul, even in the gospel, I was a ministering priest, winning sinners for Christ, and then presenting them to the Lord and saying, there, Lord, therefore thee, as a priestly sacrifice, priestly service, even in the gospel. Now, says Paul, the Levite who looks after the temple, he receives the recompense of the people. The priest who looks after the altar is a partaker of the altar. Well then, am not I in my Levitical service, am not I in my priestly service, entitled to receive remuneration from the saints? Yes, assuredly he was. But now he goes on. Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. He who cared for the remuneration of the Levites and the remuneration of the priests, he cares for the servant of God in the gospel. But I have used none of these things, neither have I written these things that I should be so done unto me. For it were better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying void. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory in, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Now, Paul says, brethren, there's no virtue in me in preaching the gospel. I'm bound to preach it. I'm the Lord's servant and he has sent me. And as the servant of the Lord, it's my duty to preach the gospel. And when I preach the gospel, I'm doing simply my duty. Woe is me if I preach not the gospel. May I say kindly and lovingly, the clergymen sometimes come and ask us, and they say, what right have you to preach the gospel? Beloved, we never read in Scripture of the right to preach the gospel. We read of the duty to preach the gospel. I'm out by the River Lagan there, and there's a man drowning. And I kick my shoes off and I dive into the river to bring out that drowning man. Someone touches me on the shoulder just as I'm about to dive in after him. What right have you to save a drowning man? I say, man, away with your rights. It's a duty. It's my duty to save that man from drowning. And I go and preach the gospel to sinners on the way to hell. Someone says, what might I be to preach them? Man, away with your rights, they're perishing. It's my duty to preach them. Necessity to preach to them. Necessity is laid upon me. Woe is me if I preach not the gospel. Now, says Paul, it's my duty to preach the gospel. But here's something beyond my duty. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory on. For necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed to me. What is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. Now he says, the preaching of the gospel I must do. It's my duty and I must preach it. But he says, here's something that I need not do. Here's something that I need not do. I need not preach it without remuneration. I could demand a recompense from the saints. But voluntarily and gladly of my own will, I renounce that reward, I refuse that reward, and I preach the gospel to you. Now the preaching of the gospel is necessary to me, he says. Ah, but this is something not necessary but willing. Of my own free will I preach the gospel without reward, without recompense, and that's a reward to me. Preaching the gospel is simply my duty. Preaching it without recompense is my free choice of my own will. And I gladly do it for Christ. Paul didn't need to do it, but he willingly did it for the Lord. Now, for though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I may gain the more. You know, in the old days, if you had a hired man, you paid him his wages. If you had a slave, you paid him nothing. Paul says, of my own free will, I've taken the status of a slave. I've made myself the slave of God's people at Corinth. And a slave gets no wages. So I get no recompense at Corinth. I'm simply the slave of God's people. Oh, the character of this indomitable, lovely man for Christ. And then he goes on and he says, unto the Jews I became as a Jew. That is, he adapted himself in his preaching to the Jews that they might appreciate him, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under law, as under the law. Paul wasn't under the law, but he stooped to the condition of those who were under the law and met them where they were. To them that are without law, as without law. I spoke to Gentiles just as a Gentile, that I may win them. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. Those who were weak and superstitious, well, I came down to their lowly level, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Paul says, brethren, you accuse me, you disdain me, you scorn me, you spurn me, because I don't take recompense. I do it all for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Now, beloved, wasn't this a lesson for the Corinthians? He's telling them to be prepared to sacrifice the idol meat, that they might not stumble Christians weak in the faith. But Paul, that's a big thing to ask us to refuse the idol meat. Well, says Paul, here's what I do. I'm entitled to recompense from the saints and I refuse it at Corinth. I'm entitled to honor from the saints and I refuse it at Corinth. I count myself as an unpaid slave at Corinth. Now, if I'm prepared to do that, I, the apostle, then shouldn't you be prepared to sacrifice the idol meat, lest you should stumble a brother who's weak in the faith? Well now, we've had our three occupational figures. the warrior, the planter of the vineyard, the feeder of the flock. We've had our three agricultural figures. the ox, the plowman, the thresher. We've had our two ecclesiastical figures, the Levite and the priest. But now, last of all, we've got three athletic figures. Three athletic figures. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. Paul is saying in effect this. Listen, brethren. All the runners in a race run, but they don't all get the prize. Now all God's people are in the race, but they might not all get the prize. I believe we'll all have something. We'll all have praise from the Lord. We'll all have a measure of reward. But we might not all get the highest reward. Sometimes in a race there's first prize, second prize, third prize, and there may be consolation prize, I don't know. Well, they don't all get the first prize. They may get a lesser prize. Or they that run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize, many lose the prize. Now, beloved, it's possible that you and I in our Christian life might run so sluggishly, might run so feebly, forgive me saying it, might run so unworthily that we lose the best prize. And you know the Lord has those best prizes for every one of us. He says, my reward is with me. The Lord has it ready for us. But it may be that we'll lose the best prize because of our indifferent running in the race. Well now, but one receiveth a prize. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now the old English word temperate, it meant self-control. N, which is in, kataya, which is mastery, N kataya, self-control, mastery within. Now you know, a man that's running in a race, or going to run in a race, he must exercise self-control. He may want to eat a lot of chocolate and sweets and cakes. He can't do that if he's going to run in a race. That might make him flabby and he'd have too much weight to win the race. He may want to smoke. He can't do that if he's going to win the race. The smoking will take away his puff, his breath, and he'll not have the endurance to carry on to the end of the race. He may want to drink and booze. He can't do that if he's in the race. If he's drunken, if he's a boozer, he'd probably tumble off at the side of the track and he'd never get near the winning pole. No, he's got to exercise self-control. Child of God, you and I are in the race. We need to exercise self-control. Oh, we need to exercise self-control if we would win that race. Now, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we are incorruptible. The Corinthians in their Isthmian games, the Grecians in their Olympic games, their leading contestants won the crown. It was a laurel wreath, but the crown died away. It was supposed to be fadeless. They called it the amaranthine crown, amaranthine fadeless, but in course of time it faded away, and there was only perhaps a withered stem. They had a corruptible crown. Oh, beloved, but you and I are running for an incorruptible crown. How's the race going on, fellow believers? Are we running in such a way that we are going to receive the crown? Oh, that you and I may run with a steadfast, consistent race, contending for the crown in Christ Jesus. But then he takes a second figure. First he's given us the runner. Now he takes the boxer. I therefore so run not as uncertainly, so fight I not as one that beateth the air. I run without uncertainty. I have my eyes on the winning post. I fight not as one that beats the air. Now he takes up the figure of the boxer. You know, in the days when I loved the things of the world, I was saved when I was 9, but it wasn't until I was about 19 that I started to live for the Lord. And in those years in between, I sometimes attended boxing matches. And I've seen men boxing and beating the air, you know, sparring up and missing their opponent, missing their blows. What was the cause of it? Two black eyes. They'd been bruised in the fight. Their eyes had been damaged. Their vision was blurred. And they couldn't see their opponent. And consequently, when they tried to strike him, they missed the mark. Beloved, dare I say it, there's many a Christian suffering from spiritual black eyes. Our vision has been clouded. Our sight has been dimmed. We're suffering from spiritual myopia, astigmatism, defective sight, defective vision. Why? Something has damaged us in the fight. Something has damaged us. It may have been worldliness. It may have been looseness. It may have been selfishness. It may have been weakness. Forgive me saying these crude things. But something has come in and damaged our spiritual vision, blurred our spiritual sight, and we've got spiritual black eyes and we are fighting, but we are missing the mark. Missing the mark. Oh, child of God, may we ask the Lord to give us clear spiritual sight. I counsel thee to buy of me eyesight, that thou mayest see. Oh, that you and I, like the lady of the scenes, might turn to the Lord for eyesight, that we may see, and that we may have a clear and clouded vision, and that we might not miss the mark. But I keep under my body, and bring it unto subjection. A runner, or a boxer, they haven't to indulge the body. People say to me, Paul, don't you work so hard, you take a rest. He says, I keep under my body. People say, Paul, if you go marching those many miles down to Rome to preach, you'll injure yourself. He says, I keep under my body. People say, Paul, if you labor so hard and diligently, working with your hands during the day and preaching at night, you'll injure yourself. He says, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. The word bring it into subjection means lead it as a captive. Beloved, are you and I leading our bodies as a captive? Do we think to ourselves, sometimes, oh, it's raining tonight and it'll be a bit uncomfortable out there and I'll not go to the meeting? That's indulging our body. Do we say, well, it's a bit cold tonight and I'm not standing in the open air? That's indulging our body. Do we say, I'm tired tonight and I can't study the word? That's indulging our body. Oh, says Paul, I keep under my body. I lead it as a captive. And I lead it as a captive for Christ. A runner, a boxer, they must control the body. They mustn't give undue regard to the bodily appetites. They must keep the body in training. And you and I, beloved, must never give way to self-indulgence, feeding our body, giving way to laziness and luxury instead of using the body for Christ. I keep under my body and lead as a captive. But finally, we've had the runner, we've had the boxer. Now what's the third athletic figure? Lest after I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. Beloved, the word castaway was an athletic term, a dokimos. It means disapproved. Here's a runner. He goes bounding down the track. And as he gets near the tape, he makes a tremendous sprint. And he breasts the tape and he's won. No, he hasn't. The discerning judge of the race have discerned that that man hasn't run lawfully. He hasn't obeyed the rules. He hasn't kept the principles. And the man's disqualified. He's a dokimos. He's a castaway. E, which is a privative meaning, not dokimos, which means approved, not approved. A castaway disqualified. Oh, says Paul, brethren, I want you to run with certainty, with steadfastness. Brethren, I want you to fight like a boxer, keeping your body under control. And brethren, I want you so to run that you'll not be disqualified, but you'll receive the crown in that day. Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease, while others fight to win the prize and sail through bloody seas? In the name, the precious name of him who died for me, through grace I'll win the promised crown, whatever the cross may be. Oh, beloved, then we've seen Paul's principle. He was entitled to a recompense, but he rejected it. He was entitled to an honor as an apostle, but he didn't mind about it. He became the unpaid slave of all God's people. Why? Because of the figures brought before him. He was the warrior who was entitled to take the fruits. He was the vine dresser who was entitled to the fruit of the vine. He was the man that fed the flock, who was entitled to reward, but he denied his recompense. Those were the occupational figures. Then as to the agricultural figures, He was the ox that trod out the corn. He was the man who ploughed in hope. He was the man who threshed in hope. As to the ecclesiastical, the sanctuary figures, he was the Levite caring for the temple. He was the priest attending at the altar. And then finally, as to the athletic figures, he was the runner running for the crowd. He was the boxer fighting for the prize. He was the man who wasn't going to be disqualified. He wasn't going to be disqualified. He was going to have the crown in that day. Oh, beloved, may I say in the words of Scripture, hold fast that thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Now we'll close in prayer, and then Mr. Grattan has a closing hymn for us. Our God and our Father, we thank thee for this word tonight, so redolent of energy and activity, so strikingly suggestive of devotion to Christ. We thank thee for all these figures that thou hast given us to encourage us in the race, and Lord, to encourage us to sacrifice, if necessary, all our rights, to sacrifice, if necessary, all our creed, for the benefit of thy people and the glory of thy name. Lord, the race is stiff and stern. The fight is fast and furious. The danger of being disqualified is there before us all. Oh, for grace to run nobly, to fight valiantly, and not to be disqualified. We ask it all, commending thy dear people for whose presence we are so thankful, to thy care through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Now Mr. Grattan has a closing hymn.